Our reading this morning is from the book of Luke, and I would direct you to chapter 10, chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. A very well-known account. Of the Good Samaritan. And I read from verse 25 through verse 37. And therewith hear God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. This probably is one of the best known parables in the teachings of Jesus. This and the prodigal son are parables that are well known even outside of the church among those who do not profess the Christian faith. But do we correctly understand this parable? You have organizations like the Good Samaritan or the Samaritan's Purse, things like that, who regard it as their vision and their mission to go out and to do works of mercy based upon what this Samaritan did in the parable. And the church especially also views this parable as one which teaches us how to uphold the second table of the law, Commandments 5 to 10. So in other words, we as a church have to live and to strive towards showing love towards our neighbor. Now that is right. That is right. And that is good. We have to be good Samaritans. But I think the problem in interpretation comes when we focus on the questions that are asked of Jesus. And we focus on the second one, not so. Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus proceeds to tell a neighborly kind of story. And even among the students who have preached on this text, I have discovered a works kind of righteousness coming out. That if I love my neighbor, then I am fine with God. And that's not quite what this parable is teaching, brothers and sisters, because there is a first question. And we tend to overlook the first question. This lawyer came and said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's question number one. And you see, that's the key. That question is the key to understanding this parable. You see, if you don't get that question right, then you've misunderstood the parable and you will end up in a works kind of interpretation. He asked him, what is the way to life? Not what is the way of life? You see, we mustn't confuse the evidences of grace with the root cause of grace. And the root cause of grace is God himself, not so. But we tend to focus on the second half, and that is the evidences of grace. And if I evidence grace in my life, then I am a believer. And that's not quite what the parable is saying. It's only once that you become the right kind of person that you can begin to do the right kind of things. We mustn't confuse the way we are to live as Christians with the way we as Christians obtain life in the first place. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. And we work our way through the parable simply following the flow of the text itself. And the first thing is the question that this man asks. A lawyer, we see, stood up and asked him this question. Now, this man is a lawyer. Now, not the kind of lawyer we know. He sits there in an office planning trouble for people. This man is a lawyer. In other words, he is versed in the law of God. He knew the law. He memorized the law. The law was part of his life. It was part of his work. He was a well-respected man in the community, and if the people had problems or interpretations of the law that they needed to know, they would come and consult this man. And yet there was one thing lacking in him. And that was the heart of the law. He knew the law, but somehow the heart of the law had escaped him. You see, his kind of people, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, and these kinds of people, they all knew the law, and they respected and they loved the law. But somehow over the years, they had come to view the law not as the way God had intended them to view it. It became a means to life, a way of obtaining life rather than the way of the living. The more you do that, brothers and sisters, the more you seek to obey the law as your way to life, the more you come into bondage, eh? You start ending up asking the question, what shall I do to inherit life? Am I doing enough? And then comes along a man by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this man was a problem to them because he could engage, he could discuss, and he could argue with the rabbis, the teachers, the professors. Here's this man from Nazareth, a carpenter's son. And he is engaging the professors of law on a level that they find astounding. And they see further that this man is able to reach into the hearts and lives of people. He's able to reach into the heart of a child. He's able to minister to the poor and to the needy. That they hang on to every word that he speaks. But towards them, he was anything but charitable. He calls them whitewashed tombs, you who are clean on the outside, but on the inside you lack the very thing that the law demands. And he exposed them. And they didn't like it. When they did that, they started to plot to destroy him. And this man, Jesus, he didn't mince his words, did he? I doubt whether I would be able to speak like he did to the lawyers of his day. And yet he did. But he is at pains to show them that religious orthodoxy, you know, correct beliefs, minus the reality of religion, actually boils down to zero, nothing. But this question that this young lawyer, I don't know if he's young, I confuse him with the rich young ruler, because these two passages are amazingly parallel to one another. This question. The rich young ruler also asked this question, didn't he? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? Have you ever asked that question? If you're a Christian, at some point of your walk with the Lord, or he's drawing you into his covenant relationship, you must surely have asked this question: how will I receive life? The sad thing is, brothers and sisters, we are so caught up in the stuff of this world, chasing after our pursuits, our qualifications, our money, our jobs, our whatever it is, we are busy with that. And this one simple question evades us. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's no more important question that you can ask. And how do you answer it? Well, we shall see. But what is the motive behind the question? You know, the evangelist, I suppose the evangelists of today, if a young man comes running up to them and saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You'll say, well, believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, you're in. Welcome to the kingdom. You see, but Jesus doesn't deal with a man like that. He might be the ideal convert, but Jesus doesn't deal with him like that, does he? A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, what you could say, this is a trick question. He's throwing a term that I learned in America was throwing a curved ball. You don't quite know how the ball is going to come at you. He stood up and he said, well, teacher, you know, in the sight of everyone, let me ask you a question. Actually putting him to the test. And this man's problem was he thought he is going to engage with the Lord Jesus Christ on an intellectual way. Lord, let's have an argument about this. Let's have a discussion about this. And that's not bad. I think in Christianity we need to engage the Lord in his word, and we need to ask questions of him and seek the right answers from him. So from that point of view, engaging the Lord isn't a bad thing. But very often the motive behind the question is wrong. And when you do that, you end up finding that he exposes you for what you are. He exposes you spiritually. And many people, I'm sure you have heard of testimonies, where people, lawyers for instance, have decided they're going to study the Bible, and they're going to prove the Bible once for all, they're going to prove it wrong. And in the process, the Bible proves them wrong and to their joy, they discover the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. So, this man was doomed from the beginning. He thought he would outsmart the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ already knew of this man, and he is going to outsmart him. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree this day. I must stay at your house. The Lord knew about Zacchaeus all the way. And he said, you come down, I'm going to have supper with you, and we're going to have some discussions. And Zacchaeus, who thought he would just catch a glimpse of the Lord as he walked by, was one who was wonderfully drawn into the kingdom of God. Some of you may have come to know the Lord in this way. I think of myself, having for years studied in science, and you always want scientific answers. If you experiment, you do this, and you get the outcome, and then you draw certain conclusions, and I engage the Lord in that way. And you know what? He answered all of my questions. Wonderfully, convincingly. But now, the question having been asked, we see that the Lord Jesus now answers him, and the first thing that he does is he answers him with an ad hominem answer. He refers the question back to the man. You answer a question with a question. Well, what does the law say? How do you read it? Well, the man gives an excellent answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Wonderful answer. That's why we read the law in church on Sundays, those of us who do so. To hear what God says to us and what God requires of us in order to render to him loving obedience. That embraces all of who you are. All your mind, all your soul, all your heart, your entire being is to be taken up in the love of God. And once that vertical relationship has been set right, the horizontal must follow. I must love my neighbor. And so the Lord refers him back to the law. Not simply to reassure him that all is well and to tell him, like the rich young ruler said, Lord, well, actually, all these things I've done since my youth, you know, actually I've been doing these things. Isn't there something else that I should be doing? But you see, this is a law test. The Lord Jesus, especially with these people, laid before them a law test to see whether they really understand the law. Do you understand what the law is saying? The rich young ruler, you know the commandments. All these I've kept from my youth. He said, well, I tell you what. Sell everything you possess. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And he said, that's too much. And he went away sad, because of his love, of his wealth. His covetous heart that fled after the things of this world, and he was unable to keep the law as Jesus required him to keep the law, and therefore he walked away. And to this man, He gives a very good answer, doesn't he? And Jesus says, well, go and do it. But he's not satisfied. Is this all? Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus says to him, if you want to live, keep the law. And this is where it all falls apart. Eh? It says, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. And I say this to each one of us who are in ministry, preparing for ministry, practice what you preach. You see, if you live by the law, you die by the law. If the law is your standard, you will die. Because you cannot keep the law. There's not one of you here, and I challenge any one of you here to tell me, I've kept the law perfectly all of my life. I would have to say to you, I'm afraid you are deceived. By works of the law, no man shall be justified. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach this man. Your law keeping and all of your right knowledge of the law is not going to grant you the resurrection life. Cursed is he who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. James, if you stumble at one point, you become guilty of all. We all stumble, don't we? We stumble over the law. If it's not in what we say, it's in what we think. If it's not in what we think, it's in what we do. Day by day, we fall short and we stumble. And you see, this is what the most diligent law keeper does not recognize. He doesn't see it. Now, Saul, himself a lawyer, an outstanding lawyer, came to see this. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. He came to a very clear understanding. This word of promise is my death. It's my death sentence. Because I cannot keep it. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the whole law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He was reading his Bible one day and he discovered, you know what, I can't do this. And immediately he saw that he's under the condemnation of death. And this is what this man did not recognize. This is not what the rich young ruler recognized. He walked away sad because you come to grips with the heart, the core of the law, and you find that you cannot keep it. You're unwilling to keep it. The rich young ruler was unwilling. Well, this man doesn't understand this, and that's why he asks, well, who is my neighbor then? Let's go a little bit deeper into the law. I need a definition of my neighbor. And so Jesus tells the story. And I think we know the details of the story. And he asked this question desiring to justify himself. In other words, he just wanted the Lord Jesus to confirm what he believed about the law and about who is his neighbor. He had a very good idea as to who his neighbor was. And now all he wanted was the Lord Jesus to say, well, Your neighbor, of course, is your fellow Jew. Ah, thank you very much. Thank you, Lord. You have spoken very well, but that's not what the Lord says, not so. I say to you, love your neighbor, and if I say, well, your brother sitting there next to you, you say, hallelujah. The law is so easy. And this very often is what the Jews thought, my fellow Israelites. They are my neighbors, and the polluted Gentiles, they are not my neighbors. They are unclean. And so Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. And this is a story on neighborliness, is it not? About this man who went down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he was beaten up, and he was lying there, and the religious people walked by one, and they passed by on the other side, and this despised Samaritan, the Jews hated the Samaritans, he stops and he shows mercy to this man. And the point is that the very ones who are meant to be the upholders of the law are the ones who pass by. He's taking a shot at the religious establishment, brothers and sisters, to us. We who are of the religious establishment, do we pass by? But this stranger, this despised Samaritan, a Gentile, he does it. And the point is very clear. Sometimes the unbeliever shows more mercy than the confessing church does. So Jesus says, you know what? A Samaritan might be nearer to the kingdom of God. An outsider may be nearer than all of you. Who proved to be a neighbor? Lord, the last one. Right, go and do likewise. Now, go. Now that I have explained the law to you, go and do it. That's where the rubber hits the road, not so. Because now we begin to realize that our neighbor might be the very one who we see as our biggest enemy. You see, that's what makes the law very, very difficult. Very difficult. And that's what God requires of his people. So the question actually is not, who is my neighbor? The question actually is, do I behave as a neighbor? You see, the problem is we become so busy in the matters of the law, the matters of theology, the matters of studies, and all of these things, and these are good, brothers and sisters, they are good. But we lose sight of the deeper things of the law. That those who are so fixed on knowing the most about the Bible and about theology are the ones who are at danger to not show the level of love that the very law that they are studying requires of them. What do we learn? Number one, the first lesson. And failure to keep the law isn't a lack of information, not so. We all have enough information. But failure to keep the law stems from a lack of love. And this is the intimate, this is the heart of the parable, that there is a connection between what I say and what I do. What you say is one thing. It's good to say you're a Christian, but I want to ask you this morning, do you behave as a Christian? Do you love your neighbor? And I can tell you one thing, you are not able to love to the measure that Christ requires of you unless he enables you. If you don't have that Spirit of Christ within you, you will never love like the despised Samaritan did. You will not be a neighbor to your brothers and sisters. You see, it's so essential, even as a Christian, to call upon the Holy Spirit day by day to enable you to love as Christ required of this man. Was he demonstrated in this parable the level to which the Christian is to love? We have the info, but do we have that love? Secondly, as I've said, it's aimed at the religious community, at the church. And the Bible over and over says, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. It's your job, as those who are involved in ministry and those going into ministry, you are to model this to your people and you are to teach this to them. Religious orthodoxy in and of itself is meaningless unless it finds expression in your life. So, brothers and sisters, if like Paul, you can say, that I would be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, that is your prayer, not that righteousness that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Who is your neighbor? Well, Jesus defines our neighbor for us, doesn't he? Very clearly. It's not my closest brother or sister, my fellow church member. That's not the issue. It's the one actually who doesn't deserve to be your neighbor. And that means all men. I wonder if we, as the church, observe this simple law, that we wouldn't be far more effective in the work that we do. Amen. Our Lord and Father, we do pray that you would grant us this one thing, and that it would be to show love as the Lord Jesus Christ required of us, the incarnation of love, the one who loved all who came to him. And so enable each one of us, O Lord. This is a difficult word. It is a challenging word. It's a sword that cuts deeply. But we do pray for grace that you would so lead us. Go with us into the remainder of this day. Watch over us and keep us. And may we know the comfort of the Spirit with us each moment as we do what our hands find to do. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.